Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 14. And we'll be reading the entire chapter this evening. This is the word of God. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, and the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other Senna. The one crag arose on the north opposite Michmash, and on the other, on the south opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us." And both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, "Behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will tell you something." And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor-bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer put some to death after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within about half a furrow in an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp and the field and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. Now Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there. Saul said to the people who were with him, "Number now and see who has gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." The ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. While Saul talked to the priest, the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." And Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great commotion. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. Now the men of Israel were hard-pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. All the people of the land entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. When the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under an oath. Therefore he put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. And one of the people said, "Your father strictly put the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food today.'" And the people were weary. And Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey? How much more, if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great. They struck among the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very weary. The people rushed greedily upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have acted treacherously. Roll a great stone to me today." Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Each one of you bring me his ox and his sheep and slaughter it here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So all the people that night brought each one his ox with him and slaughtered it there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and take spoil among them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." So the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him on that day. Saul said, "Draw near here, all you chiefs of the people, and investigate and see how this sin has happened today. For as the Lord lives who delivers Israel, though it is in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not one of the people answered him. And he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord, "The God of Israel, give a perfect lot." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, and the people escaped. Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son," and Jonathan was taken. And Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." So Jonathan told him and said, "I indeed tasted a little honey with the end of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I must die." Saul said, "May God do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Must Jonathan die, who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall on the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan and he did not die. And Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. And when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. He acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishvi and Milchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the first was Merab, and the name of the other, the younger, Michal. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to his staff. That's the word of the Lord. Well, the context is set after Samuel has left. And there Saul and Jonathan are. And we see who is named in the first few verses. The focus seems to be on Saul and Ahijah, and then Jonathan surrounding those two men in the verses. Now, Ahijah comes up in the narrative. We've not seen him before. But you see, he is based on a long list of names that follow his own. Ichabod, Phinehas, and Eli. Remember back in chapter 4, Ichabod, no glory. And Phinehas, the meat-loving, woman-chasing priest. And Eli, whose line is to be judged and excluded. Ahijah is in Eli's line. His priestly line. And so here are the leaders of Israel. Saul, whose dynasty has been rejected by the Lord. And Ahijah, whose priestly line has been rejected. And there's no prophetic direction, for Samuel has left Saul. Sad picture there. Why is Saul just sitting there? Now, the Philistines are about to attack. He's not getting his men ready. Jonathan seems to know his father. He seems to know somewhat that he's somewhat hesitant. These Philistines aren't going to take care of themselves. And so we see that not Jonathan's optimism, because there's really no room for optimism, given that we have chapter 13. But we see his faith, and we see, it says in verse 6, come, Jonathan says, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And so he's not trusting in himself. He and his armor bearer are only two men. But faith recognizes not only the strength of the Lord, but he recognizes his own ignorance. He doesn't know what the Lord is going to do. And there are many instances when we don't know what the Lord is going to do, but yet we need to trust in faith him and to do exactly what he said he's going to do, even though we don't know specifically maybe how it's going to be done. Jonathan, he doesn't know what the Lord is going to do. He could die, and he acknowledges that. But his faith knows the Lord can defeat the Philistines. He can. And after Jonathan and his armor bearer defeat the 20, it throws the Philistine garrison and those seeing that into great terror and confusion. You see the Lord thundering on the quaking, causing the earth to quake. And so he causes that trembling of the Philistines, even a greater trembling, a greater fear. And they start fighting against each other, the Philistines do. And they're putting themselves to death. And so Saul, chapter 14 starts with rejected Saul and Ahijah and the faith of Jonathan. The battle ends with a declaration, verse 23, so the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. But there's no room for celebration. There's no room for celebration because you go to verse 24 and you see the foolish oath that Saul made, put upon the people, that they should not have food until evening. Israel is hard pressed. They were hard pressed already because of the Philistines. And then after the victory, Saul has put them in even a more hard pressed situation because they can't eat. And what we see, we won't go into all the details. The details are there. But chapters 13 and 14, looking at that whole two chapters as a whole, we see a pattern. Three times this pattern, a similar pattern, not specifically, it's not exact in each point, but it's a very similar pattern. Three times we see the first success and or wisdom of Jonathan, and then we see Israel's kind of response, their fear, deliverance, or their offense. And then we see, thirdly, the folly of Saul. So make sure you see those 2 points, the success and wisdom of Jonathan and the folly of Saul. And then fourth, the distress intervention of Israel. We see that three times, similarly, through these two chapters. We see Jonathan's wisdom concerning his father's oath. My father has troubled the land. What we see is the tragedy that Jonathan, he seems to be wise, he seems to be a servant of the kingdom. He wants to do what's best for Israel. Seems that way. He seems to be fit to be a good king. And yet he'll never be a king because of Saul and his folly. Yet there's still good news. We learned last chapter that Yahweh will raise up a man after his own heart to be king. And the ending of, we think, the ending of chapter 14, verses 47 to the end, it's a summary section. A summary section of chapters 8 through 14 where Israel desired a king. And here, those verses are summing up what has happened over that period of time. And interestingly, it is pro-Saul. The last few chapters, we've seen not too good of a picture upon Saul. He doesn't have too good of a reputation, at least from Scripture, in these last few chapters. Well, Israel desired him to be king, or desired a king, and they got him. And yet what we've seen his negativity about him, and yet we also see in these verses, 47 and 48, that it's positive about him. And so we might ask the question, you know, what's true? Is Saul to be looked at upon as a bad king, or in a negative light, or is he to be looked at in a positive light, and a good king? And the question is both, because God gives us both. And we see verse 47, it says, "Now when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all of the enemies. And in verse 48, he acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them." Well, we take both into as truth. There's a positive light and there's a negative light. Under his reign, Israel succeeded at war. He defeated all the enemies. The Lord, through Saul, defeated all the enemies. But Yahweh, the Lord, is not looking for winners of battles, is he? He's not looking for winners of these battles with the Philistines or the other nations. He's not looking for winners. He's looking for those who are in the covenant. He's looking for those disciples of his, those ones who love to follow him. And that Saul has seemed to fail. For judgment has been pronounced on him, much like it was pronounced on Eli. And so Yahweh has delivered Israel, but Saul has failed in obeying the Lord. We don't see Samuel here in this chapter at all. So you see the judgment of the Lord in that way. So here at the end of this section, Israel desiring a king, there's a good part that is that Yahweh has delivered his people through Saul. And yet there's a bad essence to it. That in their desiring a king, they got Saul, the one who disobeyed the Lord. Now let's think about that as we pray to our Lord. Now, Father, we thank you for the fact that we don't have to rely upon earthly kings anymore. Hopefully we don't desire an earthly king because we have Jesus, who is the king, the one who David, the man after God's own heart, he pointed to and that covenant was made with, that we would have an eternal king. And his name is Jesus. And we thank you that he is our king and he rules over us and he reigns over us, and that we can have total comfort and total peace even in this present evil age, because he's sovereign over all things. You've made him sovereign, and you have made him as king to take care of us, to provide for us, and protect us from ourselves and from the evil one. Oh, we do thank you for this king. Give us faith in him. Give us faith to believe, like Jonathan, that you can defeat even an army by two men. Or if you can defeat an army by two men, we know you can defeat greater armies than what we see here in chapter 14. You've shown it already in Judges and Samuel. Lord, give us faith to believe that you can do these things. That you are all powerful, that you're king and you're in control of all things. Faith to believe that you are God. Give us faith to believe your promises. You're a God who protects us and watches over us. You are our shepherd. Lord, we pray that you would, Saul make a rash oath, a bad oath, a foolish oath. Let us not be people who take vows or oaths and just make them very hastily and quickly and not thinking through them. Because we know that we make vows, we make oaths before the Lord. We are called to make our yes be yes and our no be no. And even when we make stupid oaths, foolish oaths and foolish vows, Lord, we pray that we should turn from them if they're leading us to evil. If they're leading us away from you, let us be smart enough, wise enough in you, in Christ, by your Spirit, to turn from them. But let us first not make them. Father, we thank you again that Jesus is our King. We do pray for our government that is over this country, that you would raise up godly men, godly women, to in the areas to lead well, that they would believe in the gospel, they would lead according to your word and not according to their own sinful pleasures. Lord, we praise you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.